Going to talk about imaging spiritual realities, and in this I was meditating upon the fact that the things that God think about, the things that he meditate, the things that's on his mind, and the things that he place upon our minds, because the things that we can imagine, they are all given birth from a source. They come from someplace. And one of the things that I thought about as I was meditating on this, you know, when I go to a restaurant, and sometimes I go by myself, I go to a restaurant and kind of check the place out before I bring my wife, and I want to see what's in the place, what does it taste like, and I know one place I went to, the food was so good that I said, I'm gonna just eat enough of it, I'm gonna save some of this so that when I get home, I'm going to give her a taste of what I just ate. And then I start nibbling on it on the way home. And I nibble a little bit more. And then before long, the part that I thought I would save for her, and I was trying my best to save some, but I consumed the whole amount. And I said, well, the best way to do this then is to just take her to the restaurant. Let me just take her. See, because to tell you about it is not sufficient. I just have to take you so you can order your own and eat as much as you would like to eat. And as you think about imaging spiritualities, we talk about the weightiness of the things of God, the weightiness of the things of God. And in that, when God is giving us his word, there's so much contained within it that it's no way for us to consume it all at one time. And we find ourselves taking in a bit now and then a bit more later on, a little bit later on. But the good thing about the Word of God and the things of God is that you cannot fully consume them, because the hungrier you get, the more he supplies, so that you can eat all you so desire to eat of it. And we talk about the weightiness of it. The Bible speaks of the eternal weight, glory, in that, what God is doing as we feast upon his goodness. Then what happens, it alters what we dream about. Our dreams are changed by what we've been feasting on for a while. You see, when you're exposing yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis, and you begin to think about the Lord, you know what you're going to dream about? You're going to dream about whatever you've been focusing your attention upon, whether it be good or bad. What you think about and remember, you will eventually dream about. Because in that, the unconscious mind is at work digesting and processing the daily thoughts of the heart. Whatever you thought about, you're digesting it, and you're processing it, because your mind doesn't stop working, but you try to figure out, let's say if it's a problem, you all night long you're trying to figure out how to resolve that, and your subconscious mind will give you several scenarios as to how a particular thing can in fact be solved. So in that, as I was ministering last Wednesday, I see this as a way to unpack what was contained within what was said on last week. When we hear the word of the Lord, sometimes it appears to be so simplistic. You say, oh, I got that. But when you start unpacking that, you come to realize that it's much more in these things that appear to be simple. It's very profound. It's much more than we could have even thought of. And the problem is that when you look at it the wrong way, it doesn't appear as if it warrants the time and attention to even give that much attention or reading to the scriptures and those kind of things. But let me tell you something, it's a lot there. So now what we're going to talk about is contrasting experiences. I want to begin there to talk about contrasting experiences, because what happens, we experience things in life, and then as we feast upon the word of the Lord and as we walk with him, and as the Lord reveal himself to us all the more, we begin to see things differently. And this is what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory of glory. Now, what it's really saying is that apparently Paul was eating on something. He was feasting on something. You see, that word that he had received and the revelation that he received of the Lord revealing himself to him, had brought him to the place where now he began to view even the experiences that he had gone through that were negative from a different point of view. He saw them as light afflictions, and then he saw them as momentary. Not only are they light, but they are momentary, but yet they're still afflictions. He never dismissed it as not being afflictions. He said, they're still afflictions. But then he sees that it's doing something. It's working for us. It is working for us. So wait a minute now. Paul, what are you really saying? You're saying that these things that are working against me are really working for me. That's what he's really saying. He said, instead of working against me, now they're working. I see them now. Because that's his focus. He's been eating on something. I see them differently. Now I see them as working for me, for us. And he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is how the Message puts it. The Message paraphrase says, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. Now, what he's looking forward to, he's looking at the outcome of the experience because, you see, he's had a dream. He has a dream. He has, his imagination has taken him beyond the experience to the outcome of the experience. He said, therefore, there's far more here than meets the eye. I think that's key to understand. He said, what you see isn't all there is to it. But he says, there's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. He said, but the things, here's imagination, but the things we cannot see, the things we can't see now, will last forever. What would bring a person to a place where they would be so focused upon something that they can't even see? He don't even see it, but yet he envisions it. God has brought a place, and understand, it's not just being a perpetual state of vision, where God has just had a place where he had visions, where God would give him a vision. But now he's talking about dreaming and the imagination working, bringing him to a place where he can see the end of a particular thing, even though he's in it and it's afflicted, it's affliction that he's suffering through in hard times that he's suffering through right now. So the dreams and aspirations are birthed from the womb of imagination, dreams and aspirations. We talked about those last week, about dreams and aspirations, the things we dream about, the things aspiring. We talked about inspiration and aspiration last week. But the things that we dream and aspire after come from the womb of imagination. Now, I'm making a distinction, as you see in your notes, between imagination versus understanding. Because what you could look at, you say, well, are you telling me that I have reached this place of fully understanding everything or comprehending all things? No, it's not a matter of having arrived to the place of having clear understanding. But understand, I've come to the place of understanding the character of Christ. This is where we grow in the things of God. We understand the character of Christ. We are understanding with the process of understanding the character of Christ. We're developing in that. We see that God does not contradict his word, because what God has said, God will do. You see, God is constant, and the promise of God will deliver on every promise he's ever made. So with all of that, so now what do? You take that information, even though you don't have full understanding as to how this thing will culminate, how it will work its way to this place of fulfilling that thing that God has in store for us, but yet our imaginations can project us into the future whereby we can trust God And we begin to look at all the scenarios. I can imagine what it might be like when I come out of this thing. I can imagine what it's going to look like. I can imagine what the people will think and how people will view it, the kind of impact it's going to make. You see, your imagination then is at work, because now you're looking at various scenarios as to how it's going to take, what's going to happen as a result of the victory that you're about to experience. It's not a question about the victory, but you say, when I reach this point, we talk about it, he puts it this way, when we, this lavish celebration that we are prepared for, we can see, and our imaginations will bring us to the place of seeing that. So now we imagine even before we understand. You see, I made another contrast, factual versus truth. Factual versus truth. Now, the reason I made this contrast is because we understand they can have a lot of facts. Facts. This is real. This thing is real. Don't ever say that the afflictions weren't real. These afflictions. He said the affliction is real. The challenge is real. The circumstance is real. You see, if you have a condition, that condition has really come against you, and that condition is real. It's not a matter of trying to ignore what is happening at any given time, but understand where you're looking at it, but that condition is not the truth. That situation is not the truth. The truth cannot be contained within one experience in life or one challenge that you may face in life. Don't try to arrive at the truth of God based upon whatever you may be facing right here and now, because it may be real because it's factual, but it's not the truth because it does not contain all of the different variables that will eventually evolve as a result of your remaining faithful to him and trusting him with all of your heart. Are you still with me? So now we begin to see that contained within truth are facts, but facts do not always convey the truth, because even though you have faith, facts, the enemy will begin to get people to the place and get you to the place where you begin to look at this fact, that fact, the other fact, and as a result of that, you lose heart. You say, well, apparently, that's what the enemy does. He points out different things. Now, don't you see this thing? Don't you see that thing? Don't you see the other? And you're spending all of your time focusing upon that particular thing, not trusting, imagining that God is working these things together for the good. God is working. I don't know how he's doing it, but I can imagine. You see, you have all these different scenarios in your mind as to how God may be working it. But it's not saying that God is under any obligation to work it out in any of those things that you might imagine, because God has his own way of bringing resolve to that issue. But yet he has given you the ability to imagine. And as you imagine, what God will do, he will exceed what God will do. It will go beyond your ability to imagine. So truth, I put this down as a definition of truth. We talked about all the variables. Now, this is a dictionary definition of truth. It is the body of real things. Now, did you hear what I said? It is the body of real things. You see, it's many facts. It is the body of real things and facts. It is the state of being. Now, it is not saying the state of becoming, it is the state of being the case, because you're in the process of becoming. But what about the state of being? Where will this thing lead to? What will evolve into becoming? So it is the state of being. That's the truth now. So it is the transcendent fundament of spiritual reality. So we talk about the spiritual side, what God is up to. He brings us to the truth. I love the way the scripture puts it, which we're very familiar with, when he says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. All of these are interconnected, because it is the way to truth. I am the way to truth. I am the way to life, you see, and the truth of God leads to eternal life. So we begin to see how they all work together. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Because what am I doing? I'm leading you not by facts alone, but I'm taking all of the facts of your life, every fact that you may be confronted with, bringing you to the place of truth. So we're on the pathway to truth, because then we begin to see Christ. See, he says, I am. We see Christ as he really is. That's a message in of itself. How do we come to the place of seeing Christ in his fullness? We see the Lord in his glory. But we get little bits and pieces. We get nibbles. We're nibbling on it. We're getting samples of it. You see that? And then we get to the place of, look, it's so good that I want some more. And I want some more. I want some more. You see, because he's leading us, you see. It is the way by eating. That's why I said our appetites must be of such that we're hungry for the things of God. Because what happens, we're being led by, in the way, to come to the truth, and we come to the place of experiencing the life. Now, this is what I put down as a way of understanding this. Truth is a compilation of facts leading to a conclusion and exposing or revealing the otherwise unknown. That's my definition. You see, because what happens, we begin to see all the facts leading to a conclusion. The facts will lead to a conclusion. Once you come to that conclusion, now you see things as they really are. You can understand this. When you talk about, one person will tell you when you're dealing with a particular situation, you have witnesses. And he said, what did you see? Well, I saw he was 6 feet tall. And he had a mustache, and he was dark-complected. The other person said, no, he was 5'9", and he was brown-skinned. He was brown-skinned. I don't know if he was light or dark, middle, you know, something like that. And he had a protruding whatever, you know, hair. So you begin to give the best description that you can possibly can of what you saw, but yet what happens, you still didn't give an accurate description of what was there. You see that? We begin to see when people begin to do, they do these sketches. Haven't you said composite sketches based upon descriptions? And then you look at the person when they finally find, it will give you some idea as to what the person may look like. But it still is not, it's not a portrait. That's not a portrait, because in order to get a portrait, you got to get the person to stand still. You see, you have to get them still. You have to sit there and you have to draw details of that particular person, an individual. Or get a photograph and you begin to sketch based upon the photocopy that you already have. But we're talking about based upon your description. And to be honest with you, none of us can give an accurate description of all there is to know about the Lord. So what do? We begin to give you a glimpse of what we see of him. Even when I'm preaching to you today, I said, well, it's so much in my heart I want to share. But all I could do is ask God for the words to try to convey to you the message that's within my heart. And I do the best I can, but sometimes I feel, I said, so much more I wish I could have said. I wish I had the vocabulary to have said. Or even the thoughts had come to mind at that moment so that I could give you more detailed description of what the Lord is making known to me, what he's showing me. You see that? And that's really the challenge. But all we can do, and that's why when we finish ministering and when I'm doing the best I can, based on what I see, I say, well, why can't they see it the way I see it? That's really the challenge. Why can't you see? I said, if they could just see what I'm seeing and what I'm trying to get across, I said, I know it would change their hearts. It would bring people to the place where that would be, it would have a spark of excitement and energy within the hearts, whereby people will rush towards that which God is trying to get us to see of him, through me, what I'm trying to get you to see of the Lord. You see that? So with that, but all I can do is give a description. But then we say, I pray. I said, Lord, even in their time of meditation, in devotion, may they see more of what is being described and more of what is being described, so that when we talk about him, you say, you know what? I saw that, but then I saw this too. I saw this, you know, more of him and more of him, and it continued to grow. Next time you come, you're saying, well, tell me more. You see, the hunger's there and all. So we see that it's been a compilation of facts leading to a conclusion. Eventually, we won't see him part, we won't know him part, but we will know him and see him as he is. He's exposing or revealing the unknown. You see, now, the truth of it all is that Christ is the embodiment of the full intent of the Father. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the full intent of the Father. What is to be known of the Father is manifested through the Son. Everything that could possibly be made known of the Father's heart, the Father's ways, all that's to be known of the Father, the Son reveals, the Son manifests. That's who the Son is. John 1:15 says, John bore witness of him and cried. Now John bore witness of him. He saw Jesus. He said, this was he of whom I said. Now listen to what John was doing. John, too, was trying to get them to see Christ based upon the revelation that he had of him. You see, based upon the revelation that he had of him. And then God began to flip all the cards over and said, let me tell you who this is that you've been trying to describe. He said, do you see that? Now, all the while, he saw him, but he really didn't see him. See, he didn't see what was in him. He saw him, but he didn't see what's in him. You can see, but really not see. But yet, he was doing the best he could based upon the revelation that he had from the Old Testament of what the Christ, who the Christ was and what the Christ was all about. So then he began to speak of him when he saw Jesus, who is the embodiment of the full intent of the Father. John bore witness of him. He saw him. It's like, that's that eureka moment. He said, I see who I've been preaching about all the while. Now, wouldn't that be a fantastic thing? Wouldn't it be something if you're sitting here right now, and let's say we don't make an announcement. Jesus will come unannounced. Don't think he's going to give an announcement on the fifth Sunday, on the fourth Sunday, at 11:30. Jesus Christ himself is going to show up. And I'm telling you, get the word out so that everybody in the neighborhood will know that we're not going to have a preaching at 11 o'clock or 10:30, 11 o'clock, because Jesus Christ himself is going to show up and he's going to reveal himself before all. Now, do you see that? So what do? You put everything off until what? Until the time that Jesus Christ is to arrive and to reveal himself. But Jesus doesn't, he comes unannounced. He comes unannounced. It could happen any time. It could happen any moment. It could be a situation where we're trying to describe him. Let me tell you, I'm saying that the truth is an embodiment of facts leading to a conclusion. The truth is this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what Jesus is all about. And I'm explaining to you, and I'm trying my best to describe who Jesus is to you. And while I'm describing him to you, all of a sudden, he shows up. He shows up. No time for preaching now, is it? They call it drop the mic. You can drop the mic. Why do you drop the mic? Because I don't need to preach. I need to point now. This is what I've been trying to tell y'all. This is what I've been trying to get across to you. I said, y'all couldn't hear me. I was trying to get you to hear this because all the while, this is who I was describing to you. And you thought that the message was unimportant. You thought that other things had greater significance than the description that I was giving you of Christ. And when he shows up, drop the mic. I said, I rest my case. So that's John the Baptist. He said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. It didn't seem like it, it didn't look like it in the natural, but he was before me because the revelation took him beyond his natural birth. It took him to before creation, the uncreated Christ, the eternal Christ. He says, so John saw him as such. And he also said, and of his fullness we all have received. Out of his fullness. He said, the only way I could even give description is out of his fullness. It is the embodiment of truth. What he is and who he is, I got a glimpse of it. And all I had to offer you was that part that I received from him. Even before I pointed him out to you, he had already given me something to give to you to help you to see him for who he really is. Are you hearing me now? That's what he said. He said, so now what happened? Out of his fullness, he said, not only have I received, he said, every one of you that are paying attention, every one of you that have given your hearts and lives to the cause of seeking the Messiah, that desire and passion did not generate from you. He said, but the one I'm pointing out to you here is the one that gave you a part of who he is even before you saw him as he is. So you have a part of him. You have a part of what he has dispersed to you to even give you any degree of interest. So now he said, we've received, why do we receive? We receive grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace in order to receive grace. The grace that we have is the taste that will develop a greater appetite within us. He that has more shall be given. He that hath not, even what he has shall be taken away. When you really have this thing, then God, he increases our capacity to receive. Because you already have. Him that hath more shall be given. He said, now your posture. You see, you can tell if you have something because you see, you want something more. If you have something, you want something more. You say, I ain't satisfied with just a taste. I want the whole meal. You see, I'm talking about church now. You see, there's a whole lot of people in church that doesn't understand this because they think the church is just coming and getting a little taste. You see, I just get a little taste and that's it. No, when you are born of the Spirit of God, then that Spirit of God will create within you an appetite, a craving for more of him. You can't be satisfied with just a little bit. And let me tell you something. And he governs us. He leads us and guides us to all truth. So that even when we step outside of the truth and begin to gravitate in the wrong direction, I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will convict you so deeply that you say, look, I have to get back. I have to get back. I can't find satisfaction any other place other than in the Lord. So of his fullness we receive grace for grace. He said, for the law was given but through Moses, but grace and truth. We see those two, grace and truth. Because some people are saying, I want grace. I want grace. I want the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. No, these are twins. These are Siamese twins, grace and truth. Because the grace leads us to truth. The grace is for truth. Because it leads us to seeing Christ. It is a revelation. It is the Spirit revealing Christ to us. We see Christ as he is. And here's how he puts it here. He brings us a place because just in case you don't believe that the grace, saving grace, which leads to us seeing Christ for he is, who he is, and then Christ manifesting himself through us, to us, so he might manifest himself through us. Look what it says here. No one, because it all came through Jesus Christ, grace and truth. The truth about the matter is not the facts alone, but the facts leading to the truth. He said, no one has seen God at any time. Look at the invisible. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, whom is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has manifested him. He has made him known. We see the Father by seeing and through seeing the Son. It all culminates in Christ. As we mentioned, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we talk about the two areas. One is when it comes to imagination. One, we imagine by reflections. reflections. What happens when you have had certain experiences in life? There are times that you reflect upon those experiences. You see, you imagine, your imagination, you mentioned, you're reflecting, you're looking back. Old men shall dream dreams. You see, now what's happening as you're dreaming dreams, you're imagining because you're reflecting. You have a lot of history. You have a lot of time that's passed. And have you ever had those things where you look like you relive experiences you've had before and you go through that scenario over and over and over again? So what are you doing? So now you're imagining. Sometimes if it's negative, I want to wake up because I don't want to go through that again. That was something that I'm so glad I'm delivered from. And I'm so glad I woke up and I'm not in that thing any longer. You see that? But when it's good, you're reliving that thing. So reflections is what we have already seen. But then projections is what we imagine but have never seen. You see, the projection is taking us beyond the history. It's taking us into the future. Because now we're projecting into the future. We're imagining things that have never happened and things that have never experienced, but yet we're projecting the future. So in that, it is the grand and glorious in contrast to the common and the mundane. Because as we project into the future, God is showing us the glorious and what happens. And now we can't just settle for things being as they really are because your imagination has taken you beyond the status quo. You see that? Your imagination, you're already in your mind, you're beyond just this thing of just mundane existence. I'm just going through life, going through the motions. Because your imagination has taken you beyond that. You see, there was a wedding that just took place recently, right? The prince and Meghan, Meghan and Prince Harry, when they were married, you see, she might have dreamed about her Prince Charming. You follow that? He might have dreamed about his bride to be. But understand what happened. They're not imagining now. What is it going to be like? What would it be like if we're married? I was reading something earlier this morning. It was talking about someone that read body language. And he was saying that you look at, he said, Prince Harry was nervous. They said, you notice he was nervous. He said, you can look at, he said, when you touch your body, it is a sign, it gives a sign that you're calming yourself down. He said, but look at his eyes. They were naming different things happen. He said, well, when he looked into her eyes, when he looked into her eyes, he said, look at the way they looked at each other. You could tell that he is saying, I found the one that I really want to be with for the rest of my life. The way she looked at him, you see, they were talking about the body language. But what we're talking about, you see, they were imagining life together, that they will spend their future together. They were imagining that. But now they are living that dream. They're living that dream now. So the same thing, you see, you can imagine. I can imagine, because you don't know what it's going to be like. We don't even know what it will be. Let me get to that. I want to get to the scripture now so you can see what the scripture says. It says, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, what is he saying here? He is saying that your imagination cannot take you that far. He said, first of all, we talked about reflections. There's nothing that you've done or you've seen in the past in reflection that compare. Nothing you've heard that can compare. And then he says that as you project into the future, he said, neither has it entered the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now I could stay there for a couple of hours talking about that, but I'm just touching it right now to understand that what God has in store for us, it takes us beyond the realm of our imagination. It's beyond the realm of, there's nothing you can, I don't care how vivid of an imagination you may have, you can't even imagine what it would be like when God, because here's a part that just a little bit for, just to show you where I'm thinking, is that He will bring you to the place of complete fulfillment. Everything that you are searching for and grappling over, you're trying to grasp hold of, he says, and you're searching for the wind and you're grabbing something and you find that it's really not there. But the Lord says, I know all the deep longings of the heart, every desire, every craving of the heart. He says, and even the things we do in life, he said, it's just a foretaste. He said, don't think, you think that the highest level of intimacy in this life is husband and wife. He said, that's just a foretaste. He said, that's just rehearsal, because he said, wait till you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, the marriage, he said, in heaven there's no marriage, you're given in marriage. He said, so you single folk, y'all ain't missed out on anything when you get with Jesus. Are you hearing something here? He said, you ain't missed out on anything. He said, because I'm going to take you beyond that. You thought you missed out on something. He said, you wait till I get through your mind. If I could just have this. No, the Lord says, I got so much more for you. If I could just have some money. Just the other day, Kate Spade apparently committed suicide. And she's worth millions and millions of dollars. But apparently she wasn't happy. According to the note, she said she let her daughter know that you didn't do this. She said, but ask your daddy. So there was some issue relationally here. So you see, so whatever, money didn't resolve it. You see, being married didn't resolve. So you see, whatever is not bringing resolve to the deepest longings of the heart. But the Lord says, I have not seen, ear hadn't heard, neither in the hearts of man, the things that God has in store for us. He's prepared for those. He said, and he didn't say will prepare, has prepared for those who love him. So in other words, all waiting on you. He says, but it's all waiting on you. That place of fulfillment, it is tailor-made based upon the deepest longings of your heart. Oh, I wish you could see this. I wish you guys could see this as watching. The Lord has something for us. He said, but God has revealed them. Do you see that? Now we talk about, it's not just imagination, it's revelation. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now when he talks about revealed them to us by Spirit, he is saying that he has placed eternity in our hearts. He has placed a longing for more than this world can offer us. It's already in our hearts. You see, so don't become suicidal and say, I'm just going to escape. But you know what? Have you ever been in this place and say, I'm tired of life. I'm tired of life as usual. I'm tired of getting up in the morning and brushing my teeth, taking a shower, going to work, eating food and going back to sleep and whatever I have to do during the daytime, you're working and doing. I'm so tired of the routines of life. Is there more to life than this? And that's what a lot of people get bored and they say, well, I'm just going to escape. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing when you try to escape. But listen to the psalm. Listen to the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity and vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Says I talked about the searcher. Says it talks about him. The quester, I think it says in the Message paraphrase, the quester, he's on a quest, he's on a pursuit. He's pursuing the meaning of life. That's what he's doing. And he said, what's it all about, Alfie? But what's it all about? What is this thing really all about? And I need to know what life is really all about. You see, that's the question. That's really the question. And the conclusion, based upon life as we know it to be, is vanity of vanity, smoke of smoke. Man live and then they die. So what good is accumulating all these things that you accumulate when you're going to have to leave them for somebody else? He said that didn't even work for it and won't even know how to manage it. He said it's just a waste of time. But God is saying that's under the sun, but there's something beyond that. So we live from the perspective of eternity rather than living merely from the perspective of our earthly existence. So then he says, so revelation, this is a revelation of God's given. That's why people of God will be hungry for the things of God if they've been spiritually awakened. Because you see that. You see, whatever might have been important beforehand isn't as important as you thought it to be. You see, your priorities will shift as a result of your really being at that place of being spiritually awakened. What's more important? Well, I have so much to do that I don't have time for God. Well, that's too busy. What's that important? What's that important in life? I want to get right with God. I want to, you see, and I'm not just saying come into church. I'm saying committing your whole heart and life to the Lord. And your hunger for the word is just, I would say, it's an indicator of the posture, position that you've taken. Because as newborn babes desire the earnest milk of the word, and as you mature in the things of God, you desire the meat of the word of God. You want to hear strong meat. You want to hear something that's going to help you to progress in life so that you can fulfill the purpose of God in your generation. So now, let's go on. He said he revealed them to us by his spirit. Why? Because here's what the spirit does. The spirit, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. He said, for the spirit searches all things. It goes into the deep things of God. Now, did you hear what it says? The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I hope you hear what I'm saying now. It's not the shallow things of God. I want to know him intimately. There are some things about the Lord. I want a clear description of who he is. Don't just tell me he's all right. He's all right. I want to know more than that. I know he's all right. I need to know more. The cliches, God is good all the time, God is good. Yeah, he's good, and he's good all the time, but I need to know more than that. I need to know more than that. See, shallowness is when we have these little cliches and everything is just little flippant attitude towards the Lord. It's more to it than that. That's why I said we got to go. If the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God, how many of you are interested in anything that's deeper than shallowness? Or are you willing to settle for something that's shallow? You see, but you want to go to deep waters. You want to weigh it on out there and say, Lord, give me something that's substantive, something that will challenge me and challenge my thinking, challenge my worldview so that I'm not plateauing at any level. So he searches the deep things of God, the deep things of God. Hear what I'm saying now, the deep things of God. And then he comes into man. What man knows the things of a man? How many of you know yourself? Have you ever fooled yourself? You ever surprised yourself? Have you ever let yourself down? You ever disappointed yourself? Huh? Be honest with yourself now. Are you honest with yourself? Are you saying this? So as a result of that, you see, you really don't know yourself. You really don't know yourself. But your spirit know you. Your spirit know you. That's why I said the dead spirit, the one who's spiritually dead, even though, you see, that spirit is dead, but that spirit has full knowledge of who you are. That spirit needs to be awakened so that this Holy Spirit can quicken your spirit to reveal you to you. You heard the message from Bishop Ferguson. Allow me to introduce you to yourself. So now it is saying, we see the Spirit. He searches. Your spirit knows the things of a man. Even so, no one knows. The Spirit knows the things of a man. He says, so even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have the Spirit. We've received the Spirit. We have received not the Spirit of this world, because the spirit of the world knows the things of what? Of the world. Are you seeing how this goes? The spirit of the world knows the things of the world. So now if your soul is attracted to the things of the world, then the spirit of the world is in charge. of your activity. You see that? You're being moved. You're being controlled under the spirit of this age. So he says, so now we have received not the spirit of the world. But what have you received? The spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And the only way you know that, you will never know what God has given you. I have not seen, neither has ear heard. What did he say? Enter into the thoughts of man, the thoughts of man, the things that God has prepared for those of us that love him. But here's what he does here. He says he now will freely give those things to us or make those things known to us as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. So understand this. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. So no dream on our part could ever exceed the scope of his dream. I want to get to that part to understand the dreams of God, the dreams of Christ particularly, because Jesus Christ being a man, we got to see the humanity of Christ, the humanity of God in Jesus Christ. So now we begin to see Jesus Christ. How many of you ever believe that Jesus had dreams? You ever thought of that? I hadn't thought of it as strongly as I thought about it as I was preparing this message. That Jesus Christ is just like me when it came to humanity. He ate like we ate. He slept like we slept. And here's something else I didn't give any thought to, that Jesus Christ had dreams. I just wondered, what did Jesus Christ dream about? What could have ever been the dreams of Jesus Christ? First of all, you understand that Jesus Christ came forth from the Father. So he had already experienced heaven. We talked about reflective, right? He already been there. So he could look back at how things were before incarnation and the thoughts of how he was before he was incarnate would come to his mind. Can you imagine that? He's talking to the Father, but he remembered the time when he was with the Father, and there was no separation between him and the Father. Birth came, virgin birth, born into this world. But what did he dream about? Here's what I put down, just a few thoughts just to trigger your thoughts, your thinking. And I'm certain you'll come with some more, but I would say that Jesus dreamed about completing the assignment given him by the Father. I believe he would dream that. He would dream about completing the assignment. I can imagine what it's going to be like when I finish the task to which I've been assigned. This is what Jesus Christ dealt with here in Hebrews 12:2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy which was set before him, you can, his dreams now brought him to the place, and his faith in what would be accomplished. Set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that? But before he did that, before he endured the cross, he had already dreamt about what it must be like to endure the sufferings that awaited him. That's what he began to say. Because, you see, he dreamed about it. He's thinking about it. He said, now, I'm sure he received the insight, revelation that the Father gave him, but then he would dream about it. He said, you know what? I have a cross awaiting me. I have to endure that. He said, people are going to reject me. When they reject him, it wasn't something. He said, I had a dream. I had a dream that this would take place. I'm certain he dreamed those things. And then he sat down. He said, but the day will come when I'm going to sit right back down at the throne of God. What did he dream about? Look at the assignment again. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Here's what he dreamed about. He shall see his seed. That's what he dreamed about. He dreamed about his seed. He said, who will come forth as a result of my suffering? What will be given birth to as a result what I have to go through. So he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days. In fact, Isaiah said, who shall declare his generation? But he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, I'm certain he was already looking at that. It wasn't just speculation. He said, I'm dreaming about that day. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm certain he dreamed about that. And then he dreamed about this, to return to the place and relationship that he had known. Want to get back to where he came from. That's in John, where he talks about that much in the 17th chapter of John, where he began to talk about, I want the glory that we once had before. I want to get back to that place of intimacy that we had before I was sent here. You see, having been there and now seeing what the Father has in mind concerning us, that he dreamed about that. He said, after a while, this is going to all be over. It's going to cost me my life. I must go through the sufferings of death. But I know that there's something greater on the other side. Then he dreamed about fulfilled or reaching the state of complete fulfillment. He dreamed about fulfillment. Psalm 20, verse 4. May he grant you according. This is what I want you to see here, this part here, concerning the fulfillment of your assignments, the fulfillment of our assignments, the things that God has assigned for us to do. And this is really a prayer, and it's a powerful prayer concerning the desires of our hearts, the things that we wish for, the things that we hope for, the things that we long for. But here's how the psalmist puts it in the 20th chapter, 4th verse. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Did you hear that? May he grant you according to your heart's desire. May he give you the things that your heart desire. That your heart desire. You see, now we want to get all lustful thoughts and activities out of our hearts. So we want what God would have us to want. Our passions and desires are focused upon him. So he says, now when that happens, he says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire. And he says, and fulfill all your purpose. Now you see the connection. Your heart's desire is what? What is it now, class? Huh? There you go. There you go. To fulfill your purpose. Did you see that? See, your heart's desire is what? To fulfill your purpose. But it's God's purpose for your life. Do you see that? So that should be your heart's desire. To fulfill his purpose for your life. So now you're living purposeful lives. And it's your heart's desire to live that way. He says, so now, you see, so that meant the Holy Spirit searching the heart now. You see, your spirit having knowledge of who you are. The Spirit searches all things, knowing the deep things of God. Your spirit aligned with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is revealing to you your purpose. You know now why you were born. You understand why you were made alive. Why you came, why you first of all were born, and why you were born again. And now the prayer is, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose, all your purpose. And then he says, we rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Rejoice in, because now when you're fulfilling your purpose, your desires are directed towards him, because your desire is towards the Lord. And so you rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. So now the standard is established within our lives. He said, and then he goes on to say, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That's your prayers. May all your prayers be answered. May the Lord answer every one of your prayers. Now, in that, what have you done? That's a shifting of emphasis to the eternal things or things that will last. You're getting away from the temporal and you're moving towards the things. You've moved towards the things of eternal. Refocusing the attention of those who were born again. Once you're born again, you see, it's still getting you to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It is not looking at him one time, but maintaining your focus upon him. So that you might have looked to him, but then that you start looking around. He said, I'm trying to get you back so that you keep your focus upon the Lord, because he ain't finished yet. You don't see the whole truth yet. You just got a few facts. But I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that can only happen as a result of you having the right focus. In that, you're seeing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He reveals to you. Even it's been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know the mysteries of the kingdom. All of these things are made known to you. Now, I want to talk about riches. I think I better quit, because I'm going to get into, where are we on the outline? I don't want to go too deep in this. I'm going to stop, because if I get to this part on, I don't want to glaze over that. I don't want to glaze over that, because we start talking about enduring riches and those other kind of things. We could get into some things that will take some time to unpack. I have to come back and just go over things too many times to do that. So I think I better put a pin in this one and stop right here and allow you to talk back to me if you have any questions or any comments that you might want to make, because I believe we've heard enough for tonight, I believe, to whet our appetites and to get us to a place where it ought to develop within us even a deeper level of hunger for the things of God. But then my question is, who do you know that has settled for religion rather than life? I'm not saying religiously faithful to God. We're talking about religion, whereby all they do is religiously engage in activities, but really are not giving full expression to the life of Christ. You need to get this information into their hands. They need to hear what you just heard. Don't be selfish with what you're hearing, but understand God is enabling you to hear and to see and understand so that others may come to their place of hearing, seeing, knowing, and understanding. This place ought to be full, and we have a responsibility to make it full, because there's a whole lot of people that we know and a whole lot of people in the city need to hear what you're hearing tonight. But there has to be, you see, what you can do, you can whet their appetites by sharing from your understanding of what you've heard. You don't just have to rehearse what you just heard, but you can say it based upon your understanding, and you can reach those that need to be reached with the message of Jesus Christ, to show him more of who Christ is through your witness and through your testimony. So Father, we pray this now, that your message will become widespread. We even pray for those that's watching, that will watch, that it will impact their hearts and their lives, because we live in the Bible Belt and there's so much religion here and so many people just circling the wagons and not making any progress. But Lord, we are at a place where I'm becoming more desperate to see people really come alive. We are praying for revival. We prayed it before we started this service. We're praying for revival. And I believe that this kind of message is a revival message. But it has to stir the hearts of those that's hearing it. It has to be a sense of urgency among all of us that's hearing in order for it to happen. So we thank you for what you're going to do, and your spirit will ignite the hearts of those that have heard, so that we will take it beyond ourselves and others will receive the benefit, reap the benefit of the fruit of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions? Any questions? Or comment? Okay. Somebody help me.
Thank you, Pastor, for a powerful message. Going back to John's comments, when he said that we have all received grace for grace, I think that's the first time I ever noticed that. But when he talked about grace for grace, are you saying he's making that distinction when you were explaining between past tense, that what we've seen, and then in future grace or future tense, that what we can imagine or that what we haven't seen?
That's grace. That's saving grace. You know, we break down the saving grace, grace to be saved, but we're saved for a purpose. We're saved for a reason. We're not saved merely to be saved. We're saved for a reason. So whenever God will give us grace, there are different, I would say, dispensations of grace. And each grace is applied to lead to greater grace. So what happens, it's like light to see light. In thy light we see light. You see, the Lord takes us beyond our current state of being because grace provides us the opportunity to enter into the next phase. You see, you can never step into that unless you're graced to do that, because we're powerless in and of ourselves. It takes the power of God, the grace of God, to move forward. In him we live, move, and have our being. So that's what it means. We have received grace in order to receive greater grace. That's what it's saying here, in essence.
Thank you. Could you just repeat or clarify just one more time the understanding versus the imaginations and factuals, just that first part? Sometimes I get confused.
When I talk about understanding, we're talking about having a complete understanding. Facts are any information that may be true. That's still a fact. It's true that, let me give you an example of that. It's true that we are sitting in this place, but you're not stationary. Because when you get up, it's true now that you were sitting in this place, but you're standing up. You see, there's motion taking place. Now you're walking out. See, but a fact is, if a fact doesn't have a destination beyond itself, then that fact would become stationary. You're in a fixed state of being based upon a fact. Is that making sense? Based upon a fact. It's I'm sick. That's a fact. But that ain't the truth. It is true that I'm sick. You know, if I was sick. It's true that I'm sick, but that's not the truth, you see, because the truth has to do with the end result of I am being healed. You see, I am being healed. So what I can say, you say, yeah, but I'm being healed because I'm looking at where this thing is headed. And when we arrive at that place, you see, we talk about the culmination of facts leading to the end result of it all. That's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, but then the other part of the question was what?
I think you just cleared that up in your statement just now.
Okay,
for me.
Okay.
Yes.
Because to understand, we still don't understand or comprehend how this thing is going to culminate, how it's going to happen. But since God is the truth, that's his responsibility.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. In my notes, I wrote imagination versus understanding. We understand the character of Christ. It may not be fulfilling, yet imagination projects us into the future. So would you say that imagination helps to formulate our faith?
Imagination helps to develop. It helps develop faith within us, but we cannot rely completely upon what we might imagine, because God can take it beyond that. We mentioned before about, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither in the hearts of man, the things God prepared for those that love him. So what happens, you can imagine. It's just like imagining heaven or imagining myself being, you know, I can imagine. You see, the image that I have does not necessarily mean that God is under obligation to cause what I imagine to come to pass. You see, that obligates him. That locks him into, and that's where a lot of folk, that's this whole thing of projection, and you get into some mysticism where whatever you imagine, whatever you conceive in your mind, that's it. You see, you can get into dangerous stuff doing that. So what you do, you still give room for God to be God. He is still sovereign. The sovereign. It does. It does enhance because you're at a place, you're looking at the various scenarios. I talked about dreaming, how the mind is still at work, even while we're dreaming, and you may come up with five or six scenarios as to how a particular thing is worked out. You see? But in that, it was never a thing that it not be worked out. But you've gone through five or six or maybe 10 or 12 scenarios as to how it might be worked out. And then God can still come a different way. And because he can take us beyond that. But all the while, you see your mind is working. And you because it's hope now. It's hope in Christ. It's hope that's being generated within.
Speaking of dreams, and as God will give us dreams, years back, God gave me a dream about you, Pastor Walker, and in that, it was you were expressing. It shows that you something was going on with you, and you really couldn't talk, but you kept trying to articulate it in any kind of way you could. It was as if that you were telling the congregation, just what you just said today, that you were saying, I'm trying to get it. And after I woke up from my dream, I said, well, Lord, what did that mean? And the Lord was just showing me that your heart was that to try to relay the message to us in any way he could. Even if you couldn't talk, your heart was to make sure we got it. And today I'm sitting there saying, oh my God, this is a revelation of that dream years ago that you were revealing to us. And you just said it so beautifully today. If y'all could get what I'm trying to tell you, and even when you couldn't talk, you were still trying to mimic to us. Amazing. So even with dreams, God will show us things, truth.
Yeah.
And so that to me was just powerful today.
I'm at a place where I'm understanding what the scripture means when it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together in the manner some is and all the more when you see that day approaching, because it appears as if the world is growing darker. It's growing darker. And the position that the world is taking is it looks like it's digging its stake in deep into the soil and establishing its position very strong. Politically, socially, business, everywhere you turn, you begin to see a position that's against God, that's very strong. And at the same time, we realize that unless we are being, unless God is speaking to us, and when I'm saying reading the word, yes, good, but unless God is speaking to us, revealing more of Christ to us through his word, so that we're getting more, that's why I said we have to unpack this. The more prophetic insight we have of Christ, and I'm not saying I'm the only one that's doing this, but I have confidence in the Christ inside of me that what I'm giving is from him. And I'm saying, so the question is, why isn't there more hunger for what God is in fact saying? Why isn't there more hunger for what God is in fact saying? Because if not by neglect, I have another message I'll be preaching sometime. I can't wait to preach it. But the Bible speaks of the day that they will lament as if it was one of their own children, because they would see Christ. They will see him. And they say, it's pretty much when the Lord reveals himself, you say, you mean to tell me that all the while my activity was against you? Because the Bible says every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. Now, sinners, saints, everybody will begin to see him. I'm not saying being saved. That's not universalism. But they will see him as he is. When the Lord reveals himself, we will see him as he really is. But then we will see our behavior for what it really was. You see that? You say, well, this is the way I saw you, Christ. I really thought I believed you because I made a public confession of faith 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But I bore no fruit to support the confession or profession that I'd made 30 or 40 years ago. And then we see him as he is, that would be a time where we would begin to say, Lord, I just thought it to be a choice on my part, never knowing that this was against you. That's a whole nother message I'm working on now, and I'm praying about. But you see, that's what the Lord, when he reveals himself, and I take that to heart now because he's already shown it to me. I'm saying the way I treat people, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat, you see, I have to always consider that. I said, Lord, I have to always consider that when you look at me, it will be, this is what I really thought of you, Lord. This is what I really thought of you. Thinking that I thought that I love you because I could sing it. I love you. I love you. You see, but then this is what I really thought about you. And you revealed that. See, when he reveals himself, it will break our hearts because he will show us what we really thought. He will reveal the thoughts of the heart. You see, now I'm holding that because it's a whole message contained, but I just gave you a little foretaste of it tonight. But let me ask, here are the other questions here. Y'all look for the people raising hand. I don't know who was first.
More so of a statement, something that was been on my heart a lot recently, and you mentioned it tonight about the difference in those who really have that authentic relationship with the Lord as opposed to those who are just churchgoers. Yeah. So in my prayer, what God kind of, it's not revelation, but it's something just kind of a deeper understanding. I don't come to think of the term of being born again, but I use now, I'm thinking of being awakened. Because there's a difference. If I ask someone, when were you awakened to Christ? In that moment that the Lord, God breathes into you that breath of life, and then you become your response to him.
Uh-huh.
And I don't think, maybe I'm misunderstanding, but that's what the difference between the two parties, as far as those who have not been awakened by Christ.
Yeah, and they're parallel, because when he breathes his life, that's really the experience. The initial is when he breathes his life within us. But I like the language of being awakened, because now when you're awakened, your eyes are open. You're aware. There's an awareness that comes upon you as to what's happening around you. You begin to see the world through different eyes. You have a whole different perspective on life once you've been awakened.
Thank you for the message, Pastor. One time you talked about sanctified imagination.
Yes.
Is it possible that a sanctified imagination can be useful in spiritual warfare?
Yes. A sanctified imagination, it's almost like a person that's involved in inventions and creativity. You can become creative as a result of sanctified imagination. Because now, through the renewing of your minds, you can begin to see things differently, and you can use your imaginations positively. Because if you go back to Scripture, what happened at the fall, after the fall, rather, the imagination of the heart, you see, was evil continuously. All they thought were evil thoughts. And that's the part that I'm going to talk about when we talk about corruption. They thought continually evil things, but now you're thinking about the goodness of the Lord. Look at the kind of expressions that would come forth out of that. You talk about poetry and songs and art and business and all of those things, because what are you doing? You're no longer thinking about yourself, but you're imagining what are the possibilities that, and I'll use language that I hadn't used in a long time, I never used before, but it's almost the same thing that when, what was his name? You talk about possibility thinking. You see, it is. That part is possibility. You're thinking about the possibilities. What if this particular thing? What if that? And now what are you doing? You're using your imaginations in order to be creative.
It's many of the people that I've met recently, their imagination seems to be working against them.
Yeah.
They imagine that they know God when they really don't.
Yeah.
And how do we tactfully and winsomely approach people and let them know that, yeah, there's a God, but the God that you're serving and the God that you've given your heart to is really your own selfishness,
yeah,
and not really the God of creation?
That's a good question, an excellent question, because when you think about it, in fact, that's a form of idolatry. That's a form of idolatry because, you see, what happens there in Romans chapter 1, you know, they thought that they knew him, or they rejected the truth for the lie. Reject the truth for the lie. This is really what happens. I begin to see it more so in this generation. Well, I live in this generation. It probably exists. Every generation has had it. But by me living in this generation, I see it very clearly in our day and time, where God is about this in relation to me. It's all about me. It's all about me-ism. What can I get from me, my, you see, and everything. God is self-serving. We are self-serving, and then God is there to accommodate us being self-serving, you see, and we see that. And there again, God, as I was dreaming again, this I can't say revelatory, but I was dreaming, and I begin to think about even those that have adapted that and reject a message like this. I said, what was it going to be like? I'm not saying that all of them are going to go to hell. They might be in heaven, but that's even more painful to think of all the work that you could have been engaged in and leading people to the Lord and bringing people to the place of repentance and brokenness, contrite as a heart. But now you have all of these people whose lives have been wasted because of the fact they've heard a message that misrepresented Christ. So you stood in the way of sinners. And I would say that even the position that I've taken for over 38 years now, that has not been a popular position, because even when we were growing in leaps and bounds, the people were saying, well, they were saying, why didn't I evolve into what others were thinking so that the people would continue to come? But then I would say, I have to be true to God and true to myself. And what I understood of God must grow. I must grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. So what I'm really saying to you, what I'm teaching now is more of the truth than what I was teaching when we had thousands of people coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm preaching more of the truth now than ever in my life. But I must be true to God and true to myself, whether people accept it or whether they reject it. And then I must, and pray, I'm praying for you too, and pray for me, that we always see rejection not as a personal thing, because it's really an expression of the attitude and disposition towards the Lord, if we are representing him rightly. Yeah. They need to walk away. If he doesn't lie, you need to run. If this is a lie, you have a right to walk away. In fact, I'm telling you ahead of time, if it's the lie, get away from it. But somebody said, but if it's the truth, nothing is, if it's a lie, it's not important. If it's not true, it's not important. But if it is the truth, nothing is more important. We got 7 more minutes. Any other questions? If not, okay. Praise God for all that he's sharing with us and showing to us. So, Father, we just pray that that word will continue to grow in the hearts of those that heard it. Let us become the message to this generation as we continue to yield ourselves to you. And Lord, as you would give your son for us and your son would give his life, it's a small thing for us to sacrifice the little that we have for all that you have to offer. So bless your people even as we continue to pray for them. Bless the sinners that we believe to come in mass to you. We believe at the time of revival, the day will come when there will be multiple thousands of people that will hear what is being said, but they'll hear it for the first time, and they will surrender their hearts and lives to you. Yes, we believe that there will be a tremendous move of your spirit in these last days, away from error and embracing the truth. So, Lord, let us live long enough to see it happen. And in it, you will receive the glory and all the honor and praise. We'll never boast about anything that you may do through us, because we know that we are nothing without you. So we give you the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight, if you've not given your heart and life to the Lord, I'm looking around and I see familiar faces, but if I'm missing anyone, even if you've been here all the while, but you really had never really surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord, oh, please don't go through the motions and act as if you're in one place when you know that you're in another. Let's get right with God. And if you want to come to him now, this is your opportunity. So would you just come forward, and I want to pray with you. Anybody want to come to the Lord, out of fellowship with the Lord, you want to come back, then by all means, this is your opportunity to do so. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to give it to the Lord as we honor him with our tithe offerings, our resources, the things that the Lord has allowed us to manage. We want to honor him with that, to say, Lord, we appreciate what you have given us, what you allow us to have and to manage. So, Father, speak to the hearts of your people. Thank you for what you have shared with us tonight and what you're showing us of your Son through your word. And we pray that this light that's shining from this place will shine so brightly that the city will take note. So bless those that are faithful, that we will bear fruit, that others around us will be faithful. And we pray that even as the attack of the enemy will come strong against many physically, even financially and otherwise, we rebuke the enemy and we say that the power of God is greater and that we as the saints of God will prevail. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.